This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise, and a very happy Thursday to you. We've got another great show for you today. Boy, we've had a great lineup this week. We're going to talk about that in just a sec. Today's show, though, is all about dying to ourselves that we might more fully live for Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: I have now concentrated all my prayers into this one. That one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. And Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So what does it mean to die to ourselves? What does that even look like? Well, my guest today simply says it's the only way to live, and that living for yourself will actually destroy you. In a moment, we'll get Haley DeMarco on the show. She co-authored a book with her husband. It's called Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. But I have a couple of things. First of all, Tim, just want to acknowledge how faithful God has been this week through our shows. We've had a great lineup, haven't we?
We have absolutely had a great lineup. And, you know, it started off great, and I'm trying to remember the guest all of a sudden.
Oh, Jay and Beth Lakin.
Jay and Beth Lakin, yes.
Passion to Action. Fabulous. Their story was riveting. And I think like 60 people shared that show within 24 hours. And mm-hmm. that we actually got to connect with them a little bit more yesterday, my hubby and I, and they're just the real deal. And this is a upper middle class couple with four kids who just couldn't, they just were feeling the stirring in their faith. They didn't want to be nice Christian people anymore. They wanted to really put their faith, put feet to their faith, sold all of their belongings, bought an RV. And for 4 years, they've been traveling the country, ministering to needs in the communities around the nation, to the least of these, in mm-hmm. homeless shelters. And their children come right alongside them. In fact, Jay gave my husband his card. And on the card, he lists all of his kids, too. He's like, we're in this together. And so that was such an inspiring show. If you missed it, check that one out. Tuesday, we had Gabe Lyons.
Yep, Gabe Lyons. And it kind of went along with what they were talking about, that standing for Christ in this culture.
Yeah,
and
really.
It was a great thing.
Walking it out. And my daughter-in-law, I just noticed, post on Facebook a quote, because she listens to the podcast from Colorado, but where he said, you know, the first Christians didn't get that name by calling themselves Christians. Other people called them little Christs because they acted so much like Jesus. They're like, oh, they're like that Christ. They're like that Jesus. And he said, we shouldn't need to be running around, I'm a Christian, mm-hmm. and then let you know everything I stand against and, you know, and point at you with my judgmental finger, but that we are so likened to Christ that people go, oh, you've been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. You must be a follower. Love that. And that was Tuesday. Yesterday, it was you and I and our wonderful listeners. We played clips from James McDonald and just talked about what it means. What does a separate life really look like? And some people think it means to get into a holy huddle and really separate yourself from the world, but it doesn't mean that. And we talked about what it means to be in the world and not of it. Another powerful show.
It was absolutely powerful. I loved what he said about convictions and that, you know, deciding ahead of time, this is what I will and this is what I won't do, yeah, according to what Scripture says, and then following those convictions through. And that was really good.
Powerful stuff. So to be separate isn't to separate from the world, but to draw a line in the sand and say, this is where I'm going to be different from the world. I won't go there. I'm mm-hmm. not doing that. I'm going to walk with you, going to love you, just not going to be that person.
Yeah.
So great shows. If you missed any of them, do check them out on our website, faithradionet.com. We're going to get Haley on in just a second, but I got one more thing. It's our last day, Tim, of Sunshine Thursday promotion. We've been doing this since January. It's been a smashing success. And, boy, haven't you just been blessed to hear all the testimonies of God's faithfulness?
I have been. Our listeners are absolutely fabulous. And some of the stories of things that God is doing in and through them is just remarkable.
Absolutely.
It's just been fabulous.
So I want to just do this real quick. But since January, we've been asking once a week, you know, post, give us your testimonies of where you see God working. And then every Thursday at the beginning of the show, we pull four names and we read your testimonies. You win a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. And then once a month, for 4 months in a row, we draw a winner out of that pool. And actually, you get to go to spend a beautiful night at the Radisson Hotel by the Mall of America, and four free tickets to the Water Park of America. We know you're listening from all over the upper Midwest, but it's a good road trip. So real quick, before I get Haley on, I want to mention our last but not least Sunshine Thursday winners. So mm-hmm. Julie Puder, P-U-D-E-R, from Hutchinson, Minnesota, she says, God is always faithful. I'm currently separated and have been for 4.5 years, but God continues to give me hope and strength to believe for healing and restoration. While my 11-year-old daughter and my 2 grown sons go through this waiting, God has supplied our every need, even down to the last penny, literally, until my next check comes. I'm so very blessed to see how he's protected us and witness how my daughter is growing in her faith as she sees firsthand how God supplies our need. And this is the consistent message I see in so many of these testimonies. They're in hardship, but they're so grateful because they are seeing God. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So few are saying, well, because my life is perfect. That's mm-hmm. why I'm praising him. It's like in my mess, in my pain, God is who he says he is. I love that. Leslie Johnson from Kingsford, Michigan. There's been much chaos in my life in the last few months. But through it all, I felt God holding my hand as I walked through the fire, hugging me as I shed the tears and whispering to me, just breathe. I got this. Rest in my arms as I carry you through. Be still and know that I am God. That just gives me holy goosebumps. He is God. He is awesome beyond words. And even though there is turmoil, I am at peace. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving me so much. You know, Leslie's word might be a word for you today. You might be in turmoil. And hear him saying that to you. I've got you. I've got you. Be still and know that I'm God. And we have Heidi Hopkins from Buckeye, Arizona. She says, I see him as the constant in the midst of circumstantial chaos. Here again is chaos, but he is her peace. The only thing I can count on when everything else is falling apart. Great testimony, Heidi. Barbara Pike from Falcon Heights, Minnesota says, I love this. The Lord is speaking to my heart about gratefulness. I've always thought I was a thankful person, but God's been showing me the shallowness of that thankfulness. Am I really thankful when things don't go as I planned, when life doesn't look as I think it should, and there are disappointments and trials? By his grace, he's revealing areas of my life that I've been holding on to. I am so grateful for his mercy. And as I meditate on him in memory scripture, it reminds me of his truth. Daily, I make choices that goes against my flesh to show gratitude, speak gratitude, and live gratitude, which is so much what we're talking about today, going against our flesh. And beautiful testimony, Barbara. Thank you so much. And then our sunshine winner for April, Lisa Christensen from Moorhead, Minnesota. She says, at Bible study this morning, we found out that one of the members was blessed by a nurse praying for them and when they were in the hospital. Well, the lady sitting next to her this morning at Bible study said, well, that was me. And these two women had never known each other. Totally true story of God shining his light in the heart of two women. Isn't that amazing?
Wow.
And that's Lisa Christensen. You get the free night stay at Radisson and 4 tickets to the Water Park of America. Congratulations. And thank you, everybody, for participating in Sunshine Thursday promotion. We love you. We're just, Tim and I were marveling after yesterday's show at our listeners and how amazing you are, how biblically literate you are. Your sincerity and your devotion to Christ. And we're so grateful, aren't we, Tim?
And we absolutely are. And it is so much fun. It's so encouraging to see how God is working through you.
Yeah. Bless you. We love you. Okay, so Haley DeMarco is waiting patiently on the line. We want to get her on. She's the author of more than 30 books, including Dateable, Marryable, Mean Girls, God Girl, and The Woman of Mystery. She's been featured speaker in such large events as Women of Faith, Precepts National Women's Convention, and MOPS International Leadership Convention. She's also consulted on creation and enhancement of some of the largest stadium events for young women in North America. Haley and Michael are married and live with their daughter Addison on the shores of Old Hickory Lake, just outside of Nashville. That sounds like an amazing place to live. You can connect with her on the web at godgirl.com or HaleyDeMarco.com. Haley, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here.
Yeah, well, we like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture, and you chose Luke 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Talk to us about that passage.
Well, I think that a lot of times when we become Christians, I mean, obviously the first thing that comes into our mind is, well, we're getting into heaven. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we realize we've sinned and we're separated from God, and we think, this is great, I have access to heaven. And so from there, we start to really kind of grab a hold of all the blessings that come. And so it can be easy for us to become so consumed and so focused with all of these blessings, all of the good things that come, and there certainly are good things that come from our faith, that we lose sight of the fact that Christ wants us to understand the beginning of all this. So really the beginning of the blessing is the opposite of what we think. It's not reaching up, but it's rather reaching down. It's denying ourselves. And that's kind of the theme of the whole book, obviously, Die Young, but we talk about each chapter, these paradoxes of faith. Where down is really the new up, and death is the new life. And so that's really the thrust really behind the whole concept of dying young.
Well, tell me about the inspiration, when this whole idea and concept first came to you.
Oh, boy. I think it's
is that a loaded question?
Yeah. Well, it's been a lifelong process of dying, really. Mm. It's been a process of, over the last probably 10 years, of me just coming to these grips with realizing that I cannot find the happiness I'm looking for in looking for the happiness. And so through marriage has really been the biggest part for me, I would say. I haven't been married too long. We've been married about 8 years. And when we got married, I was living life with that kind of filter of being single, and you go after what you want and you find your happiness. And I'd been married single for so long that I just kind of achieved my happiness on my own. And then I married someone who was very, I think, very brave and in the end very kind to point out my sin, which I think is a great thing for a partner to do. And he was not afraid to point out those areas in my life where I was embracing sin. And at those points, I had two options. I could either get mad at him, which is what I did for the first year, you know, throwing plates, screaming, yelling. I mean, that was the first year of our marriage because I didn't want to be confronted on the things in my life. Or, which I discovered a year later, I could die to that which in me that says, ooh, how can he point that out? Ooh, I don't want him to see that. And say, this is actually the voice of God opening my mind and my heart to those things in me that I'd hardened my heart to, that I'd said, oh, these are fine. Those aren't really sin. So it was probably through that sanctifying work of marriage where I first started to see the beauty of dying to self.
You know, marriage really does bring that out in us, doesn't it? Because you're so close that all that stuff comes to the surface. And it's a place where we really are made like Christ if we'll humble ourselves. God
That's
bless
right.
you.
If we'll allow, the other person to speak into our lives.
Yeah, Francis Frangipane says, we cannot grow beyond our ability to receive correction. And that takes a measure of humility. And it's a Hebrews passage, but it says, you know, do not despair when the Lord rebukes you, but don't shrug it off either. So there's two extremes where we can wave it off like it's nothing or despair like we're nothing. But he disciplines those he loves. He speaks into our life, as you said, even through people. Talk about the posture we need to have from this day forward till we see Jesus again when God disciplines. Because, you know, those two extremes, you fall into a heap. I'm a worthless loser, you know, and we come under condemnation, which is no place for believers. Or we shrug it off and we work to save face. Strike a balance of that posture we really need to embrace as followers of Christ.
Well, something that I find that really clicks in people's minds when I speak of, and that is the idea that both of those extremes represent pride in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, pride, I consider pride to be the foundation of all sin.
Yeah.
It's the beginning of it all. And if we look at any sin in our lives and we dig deep enough, we'll see at the root of it is pride. Now, you can easily see pride in the person that shrugs it off. You know, I don't need to hear from you. And, of course, pride is then us saying, well, I know better than God. It really puts us in the position of our own little God. And I don't think there are any true believers out there that say that's really what I want to be. So when they see that the shrugging off of correction, even if, and I want this caveat, even if the correction comes from a broken human being, maybe a human being that's sinning in the process, even if that correction, and it's godly, biblical correction, comes from them, it's still important for us to take notice of and to embrace if it speaks God's truth in our lives. So we have to be willing to die to ourselves, to that pride in ourselves that says, oh, I'm not taking that from you, and see God's hand and his voice in every situation. But the extreme, the other case where you are just devastated by it, where you, you know, curl up into a ball, or you say, oh, how did this happen? And you feel completely guilty, and you think God can never forgive you. This is also a form of pride. Because what it says is, I'm worse than everybody. In fact, I'm the best at being the worst.
Yeah.
You know what I'm
saying? Nobody's better than me.
Right. In fact, God isn't even big enough to get me past this. He's not even big enough to do what his word says, which is redeem me from it. As soon as I confess it, he promises forgiveness and to separate it as far as the east is from the west. So both of them are pride. And if we can see that in those reactions, then I think it's easier for us as believers to say, ooh, I don't want any of that.
You know, and there's an element of cowardice on both sides, too, because if you fall into a heap and someone's trying to confront you, suddenly they have to pick you up and put you back together because you're not in any shape to receive what you need to receive, you know?
Uh-huh.
And, wow, that's so interesting. Well, you say, and you touched on this at the beginning, but that freedom is not found in our pursuit of happiness, but rather in our pursuit of holiness. I love that. Why don't you say more about that?
Well, as we pursue happiness, we pursue it, and I think this is probably, I can say this pretty categorically, we pursue it in the area of the world. I mean, we pursue happiness by the things that bring us comfort, by the things that satisfy an itch, you know, that give us entertainment. And it's those things of the world that we go after for happiness. And while happiness in itself is not a bad thing, and those things of the world, all the stuff of the world, isn't inherently bad, it will eventually disappoint us. And in two ways, it'll eventually become bondage to us because we get so addicted to it, we're so consumed with it and so in love with it, we have to have more. And so we become enslaved to it, as the scripture talks about, if our mind is set on the things of the flesh, we become enslaved to that. And that, of course, becomes a bondage that can be devastating to our lives in the form of from drugs to depression. There's all kinds of ways that we can become in bondage to those things that we thought were going to bring us happiness. But on the other side of the coin is when we pursue holiness, when we pursue those things that aren't necessarily anything to do with ourselves, but are all to do with God, all to do with loving Him with everything that was in us and loving others as we love ourselves, when we pursue that, although it might be trying, although we might go through struggles and we might have to die in areas that's agonizingly painful to die in, the symptom of that is joy. And joy, as most of us have probably heard our whole lives as believers, joy is that happiness that's never ceasing, that can survive the toughest and the most difficult trials of life. So it's one of those paradoxes of faith. You search for happiness, you get destruction. You search for an end to yourself by dying, and you receive happiness.
And joy. Wow, it's excellent. If you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Haley DeMarco. She's co-authored a book titled Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. I like that you separated your and self. You didn't put them together so intentionally. Love that. We've got three copies to give away. We're giving them away on Facebook today. My question is this. I wrote, following Christ involves one paradox after another. The way up is down, to be weak is strong, to die is to live. What paradox has impacted you most in your walk of faith? That's at facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Answer the question. We've got a few copies to give away today. So let's talk about some of those paradoxes, taking them one at a time. I love the way you titled these chapters. So the first one is Death is the New Life. And you said there's no fruit that grows from a seed that refuses to die. Say a word about that.
Well,
what more can be said?
Jesus said those words, and I think that just summarizes that we don't really fully grasp the fact that in order for the tree to grow, the seed has to be planted in the ground, buried, and then it has to die to then, you know, grow out of it and turn into the tree that bears much fruit. And we balk at that. We say, wait a minute. Why should there be any death whatsoever? Why can't there just be life? Didn't He come to give us life abundantly? And indeed He did. But until we die to the parts of us that vie for rule over our souls, that vie for that position that God wants to have in our lives, until we die to that, then we're not living. There is there's no life in us. So yeah, this whole kind of idea that death is the new life encompasses really every aspect of our lives. There is, for each one of us, there is something that is consistent with the life of Christ in us, and that's the part of us that has to die when it competes, because it tends to take over, to take root.
Well, there's such a misconception about God when he calls us to come and die that people think He wants to kill all my creativity, He wants to kill all my fun, but the opposite is actually true. You even say that death isn't meant to destroy you, but to destroy that in you, which was never meant to replace God. When those things line up, we actually are our best self, aren't we?
Oh, no, certainly. It looks on the surface like these things that we love, are, like you say, our creativity. Those kinds of things are, we say, part of our personality, that's our gifting, that's who we are. And that might be the case, but if we're serving them as ultimately our little gods, we're saying, I have to have this, this is something I can't live without, this is who I am, then we're missing a huge part of the life of faith that says, no, that's not who I am. Christ is who I want to be like. I want the life of Christ in me to be who I am.
Yeah.
In that is freedom and growth in those areas where, for example, for me, when I first became a believer, I was a singer, and I was singing in bars, And as I started to move into leadership in my church, they said, you can't do that anymore. And I came up against this decision I had to make. Wow, you mean this is my love. I'm a performer. How can I not do this? You're telling me that God wants to take that away from me? And I cried. I remember sitting in my little convertible Volkswagen Bug, an old one, crying my eyes out, saying, you're really going to take this from me? What kind of God are you? I can't believe you're going to do this. And as I prayed and I talked to him, I realized that I was holding on to that as my savior. That was my purpose in life. And as a believer, as a new believer, I was learning that my purpose in life was no longer to glorify myself, to bring attention to myself, to serve myself, but to serve him. And the beautiful thing about that is as I died to that, I gave it up and I said, you know what? I'm done. And I literally walked away from it. And I knew in my heart, I had this sense in my heart that that wasn't the end of it. And I can say now that's not the end of it. I mean, I'm a speaker. I travel all over the place. I'm not singing, but I'm still getting up in front of people and doing what I love, which is communicating with large groups of people. And so he gave that back to me more than I ever could imagine.
And the other thing too, Haley, is now he's given it back to you in a way that the fruit from what you do will echo into eternity. He loves us so much that there's probably little, if any, fruit to singing in the bar. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, exactly right.
Oh, my goodness.
The
so
fruit
it's like
of it was my hope.
Yeah. No, I'm just that the things he asked for are the counterfeits, you know, the counterfeit version of his best version. And I often say that, you know, it's like all the stuff he lets us do, all the stuff that kind of makes up who we think we are is like a rug. And it's a place to go face down and just say, all to you, Lord. But when we stand on the rug, we're set up for that enemy to pull that rug out from underneath us. When we shift our weight to it as if we get some kind of value, we're set up. And it's like God really is just so intent on extracting from us the stuff that the enemy would use against us, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, and I thank him for that.
Amen.
I thank him for that because, man, I've been controlled by the enemy. I've been there time and time again. I've thought, this is freedom. This is great. I'm doing whatever I want without knowing that the claws of the enemy were in me and just so happy that he could get a hold of me and have me please myself and serve myself. And in the end, I ended up destroyed by it. I mean, just literally just on my face, like, oh, my, how did I even get to this point where I've turned my life over to the sin in my life instead of the God in my life.
Well, that brings to life the scripture, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that to the extent that we walk in intimacy with God, we get closer and closer and have a greater comprehension of his love. We've got a greater comprehension of our need and our capacity for sin. But while we were in the full thrust of sinning, when we had no clue of really how wicked we are to the core, he saved us still. Doesn't that just make you marvel to the new death that you die in your flesh and the new apprehension of his kingdom? Don't you just marvel all the more at his great love for us?
Well, and you know, I think that's at the root of all of this, his great love for us. When we can realize the depth of that, not the depth of our sin. I mean, we all have depth to our, I mean, we're all drowning in sin. There's just no question of it. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. So, yeah, we're drowning in sin. But we can marvel at the depth of his love for us. As you said, that he loved us even while we're sinners, while we were sinners, and still now while we're sinners, he loves us.
Yeah.
The love that he offers to us then turns into love for him. We are able to love him because he first loved us.
Yeah.
And I find that it's out of that love, that depth of, oh, you were just the most amazing father ever, that this dying stuff, this dying to self, becomes almost like second nature, like it's effortless. Like, yeah, why would I want that? I love my father so much. The rest of that stuff becomes unimportant. You know, you just see the sickening in it. You just, I don't want it anymore.
Yeah, there's a treasure in that death, you know. It's like those who are forgiven much, love much. And I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, Haley, we're going to see in brief seconds, you know, certain offenses that we didn't even know how deep they cut, that he forgave. I think part of our worship in heaven is just, you know, this abounding gratitude for the depths of our forgiveness that we really had no comprehension over.
Right. No, we have no idea, do we? Right.
None whatsoever. We have a couple minutes before break, and then I want to cover more of these paradoxes. But one thing I appreciated, Haley, was your honesty about your own death process. And say a word about, like, when you would go into restaurants, and I'm not doing this to throw you under the bus, because, I mean, this is me behind the wheel. I'll just tell you, my place of sanctification is behind slow people. But so talk about what God taught you about expectations, even in a restaurant.
Well, I found so many areas in my life where I was living really just totally for myself and having no concern for others. And okay, so the one you're talking about is when I go into a restaurant, here's my first impulse. I have to have a booth, and it cannot be by the kitchen. You know, or the bus table. Can't stand that. I walk in, I scan the room, and I look for the perfect seat. And then I say to the hostess, can I have that one? Or if I don't find the perfect one, I say, I need a booth. And I thought that was normal. I mean, I was raised that way. That's kind of what we did. We picked the best for ourselves. And that was one of those things where my husband said, you know what that looks like? You're a Christian, and you're walking in, and you're saying, I need the best. Give me the best. And making it all about you. And it never occurred to me that the depth of, first of all, the worship of myself, but secondly, the worship of comfort. I thought, if I'm paying you for this food, if I'm paying you for this service, I better be comfortable. And I'm ashamed that I, knowing what I know, that I let that kind of just slip under the radar. I didn't really pay attention to it until my husband was kind enough to bring that up. And then I started to say, wow, this is a battle that I have in a lot of areas of my life. Like you say, when you're behind someone slow and you're all freaking out about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many times are you actually the slow person because phone's ringing and you have to look for it, and so you slow down so you won't hurt anyone? And, you know, we don't get outside ourselves enough and listen to the Holy Spirit that wants us to think of others.
Good conversation. We're taking a short break. On the other side, we're going to talk about more of these paradoxes. The new down is the new up. Less is the new more. More with Haley DeMarco and her book, Die Young, in just a moment. I will carry the cross of Christ. The hope I'm given, reach out to those in need and show them love. Hey, I'm Susie Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise. Talking to Haley DeMarco today about her book, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. We're talking about the paradoxes of following Christ, that death is the new life, down is the new up. We've got several more to cover. We've got few copies to give away of Haley's book, but we're doing it on Facebook today. Go to my page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. The question there is, which of these paradoxes has most impacted your faith? The way up is down, to be weak is strong, to die is to live. Share your insights there, and we'll give away a few copies at that place. So the down is the new up. You wrote, Haley, the bottom isn't such a bad place because it is only from the perspective of your own lowest point that you're able to see your sinfulness and need for a loving Savior to be saved. You know, we sort of touched on that a little bit before the break, but say more about the down being the new up.
Yeah. Well, I do start about off talking about the fact that you know, you had to hit bottom to be saved. That's the point where your salvation became obvious, you know, that it was needed. So we start right out by realizing this fact that down isn't a bad place. In fact, as we start to recognize that down is really what Christ wants from our lives. In fact, he, talk about down. He came down and became a human being. He humbled himself to death on a cross. So as our example, he shows us the beauty in really accepting less for yourself, in not having to win, in not really feeling any kind of need to complain, because why would you complain when to ask for more is to say, you deserve it. I deserve more. And that's really what we talked about with me in the, you know, the restaurant booth. This notion that I am worth more than others is really a broken idea. It's a worldly idea that I think that's invaded a lot of Christians. And so it's one that I think we would do well to kind of recognize in our lives. But I think that one of the biggest ones, probably, you know, as we talk about transparency, one of the biggest ones for me as a woman, and I think for a lot of women, is just this idea that I need to be heard, that I love talking. And obviously, here I am talking. It's like I'm talking too much, but,
no.
but I like to be heard. I want to talk, and I want to talk your ear off so I can tell you everything I've learned and everything about me. But part of this whole down is the new up is the concept that I had to learn, which is to shut up, to not have to be heard, to not have to make sure that everyone not only understood me, but provided for me and gave me what I needed so that my rights were met, so that my needs, as I called them, were met. But as we die to ourselves, we start to say, I don't have to be heard. That flesh in me that yearns for your attention, that yearns for your approval, is better off dead, because I would rather live for his attention and his approval. And therefore, as we determine that we're going to say, essentially dying to yourself is saying no to that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's putting it to death in that it can no longer speak to you. It can no longer come up in conversation and say, hey, you know, you ought to talk to people about this, that, or the other thing. we find that we can hear him more often. And you cannot hear God's voice while you're speaking. That's one of my favorite things to remind myself of.
That's so good. I remember reading an article about a really godly man who's a speaker, and he was supposed to be a breakout at this big conference, one of the handful of breakout guys, and he got there, got in his hotel. He looks at the agenda, and they'd forgotten to schedule him. They booked him and everything, but they'd forgotten.
Yeah.
And something rose up in him. He's like, I left my family. I drove all this way. And he was having this inner dialogue, and the Lord said, you know, humble yourself. And you think of the scripture, humble yourself under the hand of the Most High God. In due time, he will lift you up. He went face down in his hotel room, begged God for forgiveness for all the flesh that was rising up. He's like, you know, I'm at your service. I'm under your care and under your charge. Whatever you want to do with me, you do with me. Well, long story short, at the end of the conference, I don't know if what the reason was, but they pulled one of the main session speakers and they put him in.
Oh.
And and it was just like such a lesson. But, you know, you're so right. When we walk with God and we get these opportunities and we learn the beauty of dying to ourselves, it becomes a privilege because we're trusting God more than our own perspective, aren't we?
Well, yeah, and that's, I think, the root of this whole dying process is that you say, before I was kind of the lord of my life and I thought I knew everything, and so I just responded to like him, his emotions. Oh, I ought to be mad about that. And so we just responded and followed along behind it. But when we say, no, I'm not going to respond to that part of me that's the flesh, I'm going to respond to the spirit, we do end up with more than we ever could have imagined. I think that's a beautiful example, just a beautiful example.
Well, I like that you address complaining. You touched on it a second ago, but I want you to say more because our flesh is kind of given free rein when we're complaining, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, again, I talk about that in the book because I'm like the complain master, and the reason is because I feel like complaining is like communicating. It's like letting you know who I am is important if we're going to have a relationship. So I've always felt like complaint is just letting you know what's going on inside of me so we can be more intimate, so we can be closer.
Mm-hmm.
And that was my idea of complaint. And so I got married and we would go to movies or we'd go out to dinner and I would not talk about the good parts, but I would say, oh, let's talk about the bad parts. Let me complain so that he understands me better. And I think for a lot of us, that can be how we feel. That it's just this sense of bonding in the complaint. You know, you see people coming together, co-miserating. You know, they're going to have misery, but they're going to have it together at the same time, and it just kind of forms this bond. But
it's not life-giving either, is it?
It's not. It's destructive, and it helps us to focus not on the Holy Spirit, but the flesh. And when we're focusing on that, it's very easy to become obsessed with that. Where people say, that's my pet peeve, or, oh, don't get me started. You know, those expressions, if you're saying that, clearly that's something that you're obsessing over. And I could go on forever about this whole topic of obsession, but to obsess is really, it's equal to having an idol. It's something that you're consumed with. And so complaint, I think, it's just one of those red flags where if you find yourself complaining, I think it's good to turn and say, wait a minute, why am I complaining about this? Is this something I think that is just so important to me that everyone has to know about how wrong it is? Or is it just that I want everybody to hear and get to know who I am? When really, we should live so that people can hear and get to know who he is.
Amen. And you know, if you want to wonder how God feels about complaining, just observe his reaction to the Israelites, because he was rubbing his temples more than once listening to them.
Is that right?
Yeah, really. I mean, truly. Yeah. You make a couple other points before we move on. I mean, literally could, you know, do probably 12 shows for each, you know, one for each chapter. There's so much here. But I want you to talk about down is not fearing failure and down is not requiring perfection. When you're saying down is the new up, talk about down is not fearing failure. There's real freedom in that, isn't there?
Well, if you think that failure is the worst place you could be, like you've hit bottom, rock bottom, you know, if you've failed, well, then we say embrace it. Embrace rock bottom. Because when you fear failure then becomes, or the fear of it, becomes your master. So you arrange your life in order to avoid it, even to the point of God asks you to do something. God asks you to reach out to help someone who's in need. He asks you to go to some other country. He asks you to get in the RV and travel the world, like the family you had on earlier. And you say, no, I'm afraid of failure. What if we can't afford it? What if we can't survive on the road? What if that person rejects me when I go speak to them? Fear of failure then becomes your master. And so down becomes up when we say, I'll embrace failure. Bring it on.
Hmm.
You can't knock me down lower than I've already put myself at his feet.
Yeah.
And so that lifts you up. You're free then.
I remember reading something from, C.S. Lewis, and I loved it. He was talking about us being so offendable and so worried when people talk about us. And he said, you bug. He said, didn't they just say about you the very thing you were saying about yourself?
That
he said, yeah, die to it. And it's like, there is huge freedom when you're like, you know what? He's my defender, and there is probably stuff about me you could say, but oh well, you know what I mean? Rather than trying to manage people's opinions about us, even that is freedom when we die to it, isn't it?
Well, yeah, and we talk about the fact that I made up this expression that you become emotionally bulletproof when you die to yourself.
Mm.
You're emotionally bulletproof. People can't hurt you anymore because you've given up this need to please them, this need to be impressive, to have their approval. You just don't need anything from them. You have everything that you need as a human being from him. And so no matter what they do, oh, well, that's fine. You
know, that man is dead.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Right. That man, you cannot kill me. I think that now it just escaped me. The quote in the book, at the beginning of the book, we talk about the missionary who was going to an island that was known to be filled with cannibals.
Mm.
It was back in the 1800s. And the ship that brought this missionary to the island, as they were, the missionary and his team were in their little boat going to the island, the man of the ship yelled out, "You know, this is a death sentence." And the missionary said, "Oh, we aren't worrying about dying. We've already died.
Mm.
There's nothing that they can do to us." And that's really at the crux of it. When you've died to self, nobody can hurt you.
You know, think of the risks we could take. Think of if, you know, this is such an urgent hour to be living in, and we have breath in our lungs, so we're here in appointed purpose. If we could die to ourselves in a way and not be spending all this energy managing people's opinions and making rules around our fears and insecurities, but to say, I'm already dead. Where do you want me to go, Lord? I love it. I love it.
Hey, how much time does that take, you know?
Right.
Managing opinions.
Yeah, exactly. It's like a part-time job, for crying out loud.
Right.
Talking to Haley DeMarco today about her book, Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ. I love this book. We've got 3 copies to give away. We're doing it on Facebook today, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. The question of the day is, you know, following Christ involves one paradox after another. The way up is down, to be weak is to be strong, to die is to live. What paradox has most impacted your walk of faith? Go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Maybe you'll win a copy of the book. One more on the down is the new up before we move on. Down is not requiring perfection. Here's another one. It's almost like an exposed nerve. It's like, you know, oof, you got me there, you know? Talk about that one.
That one is a tough one. I think I can't speak for men. I wish Michael was on the phone call with me. But for women, I know for a lot of us, perfection is, well, we live for it. Like the house has to be perfect. Our hair has to be perfect. Clothes, everything. Perhaps for men, you know, the car has to be perfect. But perfection can be a little God. It can be those little things. Oh, I can't have people over today because the house is a mess. How many times, you know, have you said that? Have you said that,
yeah,
Susie?
No, well, now I say I have my big excuse is I have a pit bull, but really the truth is my house is a mess.
That's right. It can keep us from reaching out and using that stuff that God has given us for His glory and not for our own. But perfection is really about that. It's really about when we're talking about earthly perfection, we're talking about the things around us and making sure that we look perfect and that we act perfect and that we do perfect. It really has to do with us. Now, there is the perfection that God wants from us, but that perfection is the perfection that comes from His Spirit, not from the actions that we perform. It comes from this fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us is the perfection that He's talking about, not that we get everything right. If we're trying to spend our energy to make sure that our environment is perfect, that even our lives are perfect, we're going to fail. And we're going to fail not only in the area of finding that perfection, but in the area of faith, because we turn our backs on what's most important.
Well, this is the road to you know, walking in the Spirit and becoming more like Him is to die to ourselves. So if we ever want that perfection that only Christ has, we become more like Him. I really love that. And again, think of the freedom we possess when we can die to perfection. I love people that are so comfortable in their own skin, comfortable in their home. Everybody manages their homes differently. If we can just get over that and be in relationship with each other, Wow, it's a powerful thing. Okay, yeah. Now less is the new more, and I love this quote. You said, while stuff isn't inherently evil, the position we give it in our hearts can be. Talk more about that one.
Well, the way we put it in the book is that there's really kind of two categories of things in the world. There's God, and then there's stuff.
Hmm.
So if you wrap your brain around that for a minute, there's God, and everything else is stuff. So, yes, it's not inherently bad or good, because that includes Bible study, that includes going to church, that includes family, friends, the things that you do to keep yourself busy. So it's everything, and it's not inherently bad. But all of it can become destructive at the point that it becomes more urgent and more important than our devotion and our love for the Father. And that can happen even in the things that we call service, that we call ministry. When those things control us, when those become more important than just being with Him and loving Him, then we're headed for heartache and for trouble. So what we're talking about in this chapter is getting rid of all our obsession with, all our fascination with stuff, and realizing that everything that's been given to us is really for the express purpose of serving Him. Not for us. We think, oh, great, God's given me all this stuff so I can be happy. No, He's given you all this stuff so that you can turn around and bless others with it.
That's right. Here's another quote. The less there is that competes for our attention and favor in life, the more attention and favor we can give to God. Can you give some practical steps someone can take to reduce the number of things that distract them from their devotion to the Lord? She laughs.
Well, because it's not like I've ever, you know, I haven't arrived. This whole book is not written, I hope, in the tone that says we've arrived, but really that we're walking through this with all y'all. We're just trying to all walk through it together. And so I laugh because there are days when I say, how this stuff, when is it going to stop? But we do know some practical steps to draw our minds onto it so that we can at least make some kind of dent. And that is, I think, the first one, and I brought it up before, but that is this idea of obsession. If there's something that you think about all the time, that it's just always in the front of your mind and you're always, well, obsessed with it, then that's a good sign that it's some stuff that needs to not have the place that it has in your life.
That's good.
I've seen that in women's lives as far as with their children. Not that you have to get rid of your children, but they can easily become your obsession. And so we're talking about less stuff, in other words, less focus on the stuff, less worship of the stuff, and more taking the stuff and sending it out to the world so that it might make a difference, so that it can change the lives of those around us. And that's really the job of a mother, that we raise a child that can then be sent out into the world to be the hands and feet of Christ, not so that the children can make us happy and fulfill us and take care of us in our old age, which can be the kind of the thought behind it. So, in the idea of finding these areas in our life, the first point, I think, is to just look for your obsession and then to say, okay, now, how is this manifesting itself? For me, I can say I'm obsessed with clothes. And it's tragic. I
like clothes too, Haley.
It's crazy. Yes. I just want to buy them. I want to buy stuff. And I'm a Target fan because I can get cute stuff there and it's cheap. Mm-hmm. So I say, oh, well, it's not that bad, right? I'm not spending that much money. But it's not the money. It's just this notion of my mind is consumed with something that isn't God.
Mm.
And having clothes is not bad, and having cute clothes is not bad. And if you can have cute clothes and not be consumed with them, then that's great. But I become consumed to the point where I'll go in and I'll buy stuff even though I don't have the money for it. Put it on credit, just put it on credit, because I got to have it. Why do I got to have it? Because it defines me, because it's important to me. So we can look at our credit debt and see where we need to have less, and it isn't just clothes, but those areas where we're overspending, where we need to cut back. And in those areas where we have too much stuff, what happens is we become busy with it. We're busy protecting it. We're busy shining it. We're busy keeping it clean. And all that time we're busy with stuff, we're not busy with the Father's work. And that's really the heart of the matter.
That's so good. You know, my kids are all grown out in their 20s, but I still do a lot of partial fasting, but I did a lot of partial fasting back then for myself in prepping for speaking events. But I noticed these little guys would get their own little addiction. So for me, if there was something, a food or whatever that was important to me that I was making my life kind of revolve around, I'd get rid of it for a while so I could focus more deeply. But I noticed the same thing with my guys. You know, there'd be a game or a toy that they would start to just serve. And so I would put them on partial fast. I'd say, you know, this seems too important to you, and nothing should have the hold on you like other than the Lord, you know. And you would see them go into, you know, withdrawals. I need it. And and truly, though, it was so amazing. After about the third day, when they would, and I'm like, this is not punishment. This is just to show you that greater is God who is in you and than this thing you hold in your hand. When I'd finally reintroduce it, it lost its hold. It was so cool to see them empowered by it, to go, you know, I actually don't need that thing to be okay. And that's really a great practice for us, just to even partial fast, lay stuff down for a while and see and seek the face of God. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah, and it's not about, like you said, it's not about punishment. It's not about punishing yourself. It's not about punishing your kids. It's about walking away from the things of this world that really will try to own you and that become such a part of your mind space that you have no room for the greater things of life. And so it really is a blessing.
It sure is. I, at conferences, I always ask women, ask the Lord, what in my hand do you want? What do you want to have so I can lay hold of more of you? And it's just more of an exchange, you know? All right, so now weak is the new strong. I love this one. You describe how waiting and depending on God to work in spite of our weakness actually leads to great strength and a servant attitude. I love that. Say more about that.
Well, weakness is something that we're not interested in. Nobody wants to be weak. Nobody wants to, the weakling, you know, is not somebody everybody shoots to become. So I know weak is, it goes against certainly American pride and kind of the way we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But weakness takes a beautiful, I think, position in God's word. When you see all the different opportunities for weakness, all the times that God says weakness is really the best for you. For example, waiting. I do not like waiting. Waiting in line, waiting behind a car. This is really, that's not what I want. And so I want to be strong and overcome that. You know, beat the person with my cart to get in line first. You know, I'm the toughest, so I don't have to wait.
Because you're waiting, a winner, too.
That's right, because I'm a winner. That's right. And so waiting is weakness. We associate that. I don't want to have to wait. I want to get at what I got to get done when I got to get it done. But God wants us to wait on him, to be patient, to endure. And endurance is a very important aspect of our faith. So killing that part of us that says, no, I'm not waiting. No, I don't have time for patience, allows us to grow in the graces that God wants to have in our lives. But I think one of the biggest ones that I speak on the most, and I've had written entire books on it, is this idea of taking offense, which I think you kind of hit on a moment earlier, and I wanted to say something about it, but now's the time, I guess. It's very easy for us to be offended by what other people do, by how they hurt us. We might have mean people in our lives that have said bad things, done bad things, maybe damaged us in the past, and we don't want to forgive them. We don't want to get over it. In fact, a lot of us, truth be told, we want revenge. We want them to suffer the way we suffered. And so it is weakness for us to, as Jesus said, to at least metaphorically turn the other cheek. That idea is weakness. Like, no way. I'm not going to say, yeah, go ahead and keep talking about me. Let me stand here so you can keep embarrassing me, so you can keep talking bad about me or slamming me. That is not what our human nature desires. But it is what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray for our enemies and to consider them valuable in his eyes. And that's weakness to us. That's no. We're not interested in that. But when we can do that, that's a big step in dying to ourselves and living for him. Because it's important to him that this isn't our fight. This life of ours isn't about us. It isn't about what anyone does to us. When he hung on that cross, in 1 Peter 2:22, it says he didn't retaliate. He didn't throw insults back at them when they were yelling at him and insulting him. But he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that's what happens when we accept weakness in our lives. We entrust ourselves to him instead of our own strength.
That is so good. When you're talking about waiting, I was thinking, you know, it's really admitted dependence. It's like our hope is in him. Yeah. We're willing to admit we're dependent. Mm-hmm. But again, you take the power away, though, from the circumstance of the person. Was it Pilate who said to Jesus, or one of the religious leaders, don't you know that I could do this to you? And he's like, you can't do anything to me that God doesn't allow you to. Again, it gives you back the strength, doesn't it?
That's right. And something kind of in line with that is in the life of Joseph, when he says, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." That's, of course, Joseph looking in the, you know, the rearview mirror. But if we consider that notion of what all these people mean for evil, if there's anything bad that someone's doing to you or around you, God will use it for good if you will let him, instead of trying to take over and manage it yourself.
So good. It's such a freeing message, really.
Yeah,
slavery is the new freedom. Here's the other paradox. We've got a couple left. I don't know if we'll get through them, but time's gone so fast. But you explain how slavery actually brings freedom from the things that can destroy our lives. Love that. Say a word about that.
If we're willing to become slaves to God and to say, I'm going to do whatever God wants in my life, dying to myself, in other words, being, because slaves don't have rights, right? They're not standing up on their rights, saying, "Oh no, you can't tell me to do that, master." No, you do whatever your master asks you to do. If we're willing to become a slave to him, then we can no longer be controlled by those things that want to be our master. And if we're not a master to God, then we are a master to the flesh. We're master to something in our lives that's screaming, "You got to do this. You got to have this."
Yeah, there's really no neutral ground, is there?
No. Well, you can't be a part-time slave. I mean,
right.
You know, I'm a slave to this guy and a slave to that. It just doesn't happen. You're a full-on slave to one or the other. So we ultimately have to choose. Are we going to be a slave to the flesh or a slave to the spirit? That's our option.
Yeah, very good. I think we actually might be able to squeeze these two in. Confession is the new innocence.
Well, this one's a big one, and this is something that I could talk about for like a whole weekend. I think our human nature is to say that if I confess something, then I look guilty. It's not a good thing. I know for me, I was really bad at saying even just the words, "I'm sorry." I was not good at saying "I'm sorry." And so in relationship to my husband, like I'd step on his foot, for example, and I'd say, "Oh, you need to get your foot out from under my foot." I mean, what? This is not how, it's, you know, why would I say I'm sorry? Because your foot was there, you should have moved it.
Oh, that's funny.
So confession to me is nothing that I'm happy about, but confession becomes innocence because God tells us that if we confess, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And confession is something that's meant for our healing. In James 5:16, he says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed.
So good. Well, the time is gone so fast, Haley, and we like to have our guests pray for our listener. And the last paradox is red is the new white. And I recently blogged about this. You know, feeling bad about our sin isn't the same as repenting, but we need to repent so that times of refreshing can come. And I'm thinking of that person who's walking around with the red splotches, the A on their chest. And I want you to pray for them that they would understand that his blood makes us white as snow. Would you pray for that person who's really under a heap of condemnation right now?
Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much for your word and for the truth that runs through it, Lord. And I pray that that truth would be grabbed a hold of today for that one who says that they are not worthy. I pray that they would understand that that does not matter because none are worthy. If we were worthy, then your son didn't have to come and die on that cross. Thank you that you gave up your very own child so that he could cover up all the sin in the world, not just part of it, not just the smallest, but the greatest sin. There is no sin that cannot be covered. So, Father, help us all to remember that grace that you have given is not dependent on ourselves, but there's nothing we can do to gain your favor, and that there's nothing we can do to lose that favor, Lord, but that if we come to you and we confess our sin, it is instantly gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I thank you for that today, Lord, and I just thank you for your presence and your love. May each one of us come to love you more today than we did yesterday.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Haley, thank you for your time today. It's been a great conversation.
You bet. Thank you too, Susie.
Yeah. Lord bless you. Die Young, Burying Yourself in Christ by Haley and Michael DeMarco. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. Find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. On Friday, we're going to talk to Tully Inchevigian about his book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. If you need a fresh perspective on grace, don't miss Live the Promise tomorrow. And I'm so glad you tuned in today. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.